having coffee, and of course he didn't know what I was speaking on, and certain things people have said have all confirmed. I love the Holy Spirit. He does that, doesn't he? Confirms the word, because so often the enemy puts in this seed of doubt in me, like 7 o'clock Sunday morning, oh, that word is, that's stupid, that's worth nothing. But here we are, and we're going to hear about the parable of the sower. Now, you all know probably the parable of the sower, but this is an opportunity as I speak about our heart. It's about our heart and open our heart. So I pray that you all would open your heart today. You might hear something you haven't heard before. You might get a revelation of something that God wants to speak to you about. And so we're going to go through this story today. So I'm going to read it from Luke version. There are other versions in the Gospels of this same parable, but I'm doing the Luke story. And so Jesus was telling this story, and he began by teaching on a lakeside, as he did often. A large crowd as well, gathered, but he got into his boat. And he taught them with many stories, and we're going to look at them one today, the parable of the sower. Now, Jesus was a real storyteller, and that was one of his attractive gifts when it came to teaching. He could spin a beautiful story that would grab people's attention. And the Bible says that the common person heard him gladly. You didn't have to be a scholar. The common person could hear him, and they heard him gladly, it says. They loved listening to him. But he spoke with such authority and such wisdom, and the people were fascinated by his stories. Do you know, one third of Jesus' recorded teachings is in parable storytelling form. So it's important that we understand this parable. A parable, and I've got the screen there, it's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson, to teach great truth, or to challenge the hearers to change their behaviour. So that's what I've got that there. If it comes up, it's good. If it doesn't, it doesn't matter. Okay, so I'll just read that again. A parable, it's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson, to teach a great truth, or to challenge the hearers to change their own behaviour. There it is. So we're going to start reading now from Luke chapter 8, verse 4 to 8 to start with. And when a great multitude had gathered, I'm reading from the New King James, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So it's about hearing today. It's about hearing. So I pray you open your spiritual ears. In the Gospel of Mark, when Mark's telling this same story, he says, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand the others. And I'm like, why is that? But I realise, because if our hearts aren't open for God's seed, if we aren't walking in that, then we can't understand anything else. So it's like this parable becomes a key to understanding or unlocking all the other parables. There's three elements in this story. There's, and I've got them up there, the seed, which is the word of God. It is the truth of God, and that's the seed that is planted in the soil. Then there's the sower, and that's the person who takes the word of God and tells it to someone else. That's us. That's what we should be doing. You know, like, who led you to Christ? Who sowed seed into you? The third element is the soil. And the soil turns out to be the heart. And then there's four different conditions of the heart that Jesus describes here in verse 8. He cries out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now you would think that the apostles and the disciples, you would think that they had ears to hear, wouldn't you? They were our example. Those closest to Jesus, you would have thought that they would got it. But instead they turned to him and went, huh? What do you mean? What do you mean? It's like us at Bible study sometimes, isn't it? Sandra, huh? What do you mean? But isn't it good that we can then go and discuss it? And he says in verse 10, Jesus says, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to the rest it's given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. What does that mean? Well, I believe that Jesus taught these stories for two reasons: to reveal the truth and to conceal the truth. To reveal the truth to those whose hearts are open to receive it and have ears to hear. And to conceal or hide the truth from those whose ears are closed and whose hearts are hardened. We're going to see that as we go through. And he tells us that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are given only to his disciples who have faith in their heart. Interesting, isn't it? So he tells a story, but you know, you have to have ears to hear. And you have to know about spiritual things. What it should do is it should stimulate our hunger and our thirst, or our curiosity at least, and generate interest, so that the truth can be driven deeper into the soil of our heart and it will become more fruitful. But if you're not spiritually inclined, it's just a story to you and you have no clue what he's talking about. So to those whose hearts are open, the truth will go deeper, richer, for the good of others. But for those whose hearts are hard, it will not. And they won't have ears to hear. To me, it brings up a principle. Listening to the truth can be very dangerous. Why? Because if you are listening to the truth like you are now, without the intention of opening our heart and listening ears and saying, Lord, what are you saying to me today? What are you speaking to me about? What do you want me to do today? Change me, Lord. Transform me. If we don't have an attitude in our heart of every time we hear the word, then we can become hardened in our heart and we can close our ears off. So every time you hear someone, and we all have our personalities and our likes and our, can't move that arm, likes and our dislikes. And sometimes when you don't particularly like someone or whatever, and I think this is a good experience of what I've seen, for me, is that if someone doesn't like you, they will close off to what you are saying. And that's so dangerous, because that's just probably the person God wants you to say, I want you to hear what they've got to say. God's no respecter of persons. And so I know that people have thought, oh, she's a woman, and I'm just shutting my ears. And that's sad, not because I care, but God does. And so when you hear someone and you think, oh yeah, I've heard that before, that's bad. We need to be saying, Lord, is there anything today that you might want to speak to me about today? Open our ears, open our heart, be open to teaching. We may not learn something that day, but if we've opened our heart, I think God will be well pleased. So if we don't, then the heart will become hardened and calloused, and you will find that the Lord will be then less inclined to reveal truth to you. And if you're not going to apply what you have now, then he will not tell you more. And we'll see that as we go on. In the Old Testament, there's a slide for this. There's a verse in Jeremiah, I love it. It says, you will find me if you will search for me with all your heart. And the New Testament equivalent is when Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and who thirst after righteousness, they will be filled. You know, we meet people all the time and they say, yes, I'm a Christian. And yet, spiritually, they may seem shallow. They say they've known the Lord for 10, 20, 40 years, but yet they have no real hunger, no real spiritual fruit, you could say. And you know that your growth spiritually is directly proportioned to your hunger spiritually. So if you're hungry, you will grow. if you want to know everything, and I'm like that, I'm like, I want to soak in everything that I hear, everything that I read, then we'll grow. But if we're not hungry and we don't have that hunger for God's word, we will not grow. So this is an opportunity to look inward and go, oh Lord, am I growing? Am I listening? Am I hungry after you? And I love the way he uses the analogies of food, hunger and thirst after him, and we'll grow. If we in the natural eat hunger and we drink water and we drink, then we will grow physically. But he uses these analogies so that we'll understand them. But if we just snack a bit here and a bit there, we'll only pick up a bit and there will be no real depth to us. And that is why many people turn away from Bible study, and I'm not talking about ours particularly, I'm talking in general. They turn away and they turn away from the church because if we don't have a lifestyle that puts into practice these things, dismiss it all, because people get bored or they think they know everything and they can't be told anything. And that's a very dangerous place to be. I don't know about you, but I forget lots. And Sandra knows at Bible study, she says, girls, we did that last year. We did that. And I'm like, I know, but we've sort of just forgotten. But, you know, it's so good that we can be refreshed and reminded about things. It's not just Sandra's Bible study. I'm not plugging her. The men's, whatever it is, the word that we speak here at church today. And that's where transformation takes place. So then in verse 11, it says this. You've probably got a few, yep. Now the parable is this. So this is the parable. The seed is the word of God, and those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away that word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this is the hard-hearted person. This is the person who hears the gospel, but it does not penetrate into their heart. These people are not open. They're not open to correction or to conviction of heart or conviction of sin. They have callous hearts and nothing penetrates. An issue with the wayside person, I think, is wisdom. They lack wisdom because the wayside person wants everything to go perfect in order for God to work their thing. And the wayside person in Jesus' day, come up with this analogy, would be like someone who just finds this shortcut, this dirt track that horses and donkeys go. You know, they make tracks on them. Being from a farm, the cows will make a new track when they want to. And I think that's like them. They make this little short track thinking that they can get a shortcut. But I even wonder if some of these people are really even saved. Because that's not the best road to plant seed on. And it's not the best position in order for it to produce to harvest because it's going to get trampled on when the donkeys and the horses and the cows go over it, isn't it? And it will not grow. So if this person doesn't make some changes, it's going to get run over and stomped on because of the conditions of your heart or of your life that you have built for yourself. If it doesn't support what's in your heart now, it won't. And the wayside people tend to give up because it's just not worth going through all of this again and again because seed does not grow. And so they give up. Next verse 13 says, but the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. This is a shallow heart. When it says they were sown on the rock, I want to explain. In Israel and in the Middle East, the land is extremely rocky. Anyone been there? A few people have been there. It's very rocky, correct? And so when a farmer wants to plant something, they would terrace the land and they would plough the rocks a bit under and make the land so that they could plant things. So these rocks are just inches under the dirt. And a few inches there, it's called a rocky shelf. And the seed will germinate to a degree. It will grow and sprout up very quickly because of the conditions and the warm weather. But there is no nutrients because it is not able to go down deep because there's rocks there. And so the rocks will stop that. And then as soon as it gets too hot, it withers away because it doesn't have that nutrient. And these are the people that they receive the word with joy. Yay, that was a good word. They're very emotional people. They go, yeah, that was good. A new idea, yeah, that was great. Yeah, this, yeah, that. But the problem is that's their response to everything. That's their response to everything. And then they just have that emotional reaction to everything. But it doesn't stand the test of time. It doesn't. It doesn't last. And these people, the issue is endurance. They are rattled by the difficulty in associating with following God, and they are all in until temptation comes. And the moment that temptation comes, they shift from obedience to convenience and ease, and they start to compare, well, what's it going to mean for me to give up the things I want to do, and what's it going to cost me to follow God? And whichever one costs the less, they'll go with that. Whenever they're tempted to give in to pressure, they just see it as an attack. It's just an attack. But they don't realise it's actually a test, and we can pass the test. And when they feel pressure, they turn for the thing that provides immediate relief, not realising that they choose the relief over the promise. The next verse, in 14. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with the cares, the riches and the pleasures of life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. This is the crowded heart. So much going on in there. And there are people in this category that have never really made a clean break from the world, and they still get choked by the world system and the world values and keeping company with friends who have worldly values. They're influenced by them. Because of their background, they find it hard to make a break and are never really rooted in Christ. So it's like they are torn between two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness. It's like they have enough of Jesus in them to make them a little bit comfortable in the world, but then they also have enough of the world in them to make them a little bit uncomfortable in Christ. They are the most miserable people of any of these people, just sort of wavering back and forth, choked up by the cares, the worries and the riches of this world and the pleasures. You see, it's about your heart. God tells us to guard our heart. Our heart is the soil. Now, the soil doesn't know the difference between what you're planting, if it's good seed or bad seed. The soil assumes that if you plant it, well, its job is to grow it. So if you allow anything into your heart that assumes that because you've let it in, it'll grow. So if you don't guard your heart and keep the right stuff in and the wrong stuff out, your heart will grow up with everything that you've exposed it to. It will grow up that everything that you've listened to, every song you've listened to, every dysfunctional thing that was passed on to you from generations, every negative and critical word that someone speaks, we must guard our heart. Verse 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. With patience. We're here not because it was easy, but we've been patient and we're still here, praise the Lord. This is the fruitful heart. And they are fruitful because they have a root system. Their roots go deep, and that's what they depend on, what they get nourished in. And they bear fruit with patience. So what was an issue with the wayside, the thorny and the stony ground is actually a strength for the good ground. The strength of the good ground is their wisdom, their endurance, and their commitment. And commitment is huge. If you say yes to something, you should do it, or don't say yes. So they didn't just receive the world, they held on to it long enough until what they heard started to manifest and be fruitful. If it's there long enough, it'll bear fruit. They're good ground because they are honest with God and honest with themselves. And you know what I've learned? That people would much rather being around someone who is honest with their challenges instead of pretending of someone pretending that they're okay and trying to maintain an image. Just be honest and just be yourself. But you know, when you think about the percentages, it's quite discouraging. Jesus gives this picture and immediately 25% want nothing to do with the message. 75% are okay with it and agree with the gospel message. 50% have minimal growth, fake or temporary or even emotional growth. Only 25% out of all that seed that is sown are the real deal. And they're bearing fruit with patience. Verse 16. And this is outside the parable of the sower, but I believe that it fits in. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. I mean, do you ever turn your lamp on and then put it under your bed? Nope, never done that. In those days, it wasn't like something that you could plug in and turn on. It was a piece of clay pottery with a little spout in it. It had oil in it and there was a wick. And when it was lit, it would just light up that area that it was around. And then it would be put on a shelf, which became the lampstand. And that's our job. That's our job. To then go out and shine our light for everyone to see. What a world we live in. What an opportunity to shine our light. Not to hide it, but to share the love of God. And when the light of the truth about Jesus illuminates us, we have a duty, a responsibility to help others, to shine that light for others. Our witness for Christ should be public and not hidden. That's what it's saying. It should be public. We don't have to go out and be all weird. But if we're out there, then we need to do something. Just by the way we live, the people we talk to, the people we smile at and help and come alongside. Verse 17 and 18 says, "For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear." We'll go next verse, I think. Verse and 18, yep. Mustn't be there. Sorry, that's my fault. Okay, so the last verse says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear." It's a warning. Remember I said that hearing can be dangerous? The truth can be dangerous? That's why Jesus said, "Take heed how you hear." How are you listening right now at this moment to this message? Take heed. How you hear all flows together. For whoever has, for whoever has to him, more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. And that lines up with what Jesus has been saying. If you're not listening and you're not changing, you're not doing what you're supposed to do, I'm not going to tell you anything else. It's like people that want more. God, there's nothing more that Jesus is going to do on the cross. It's done. We have every weapon available to us. We have all authority. There's nothing more that we can say or do really except walk in it. So take heed how you hear and what you hear. What are you listening to or who are you listening to? Is there good fruit in their life? Verse 19 and 20, as I almost wind up. Then his mother and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told by him, some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." But he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it." Sort of a bit of a shock response. It'd be like, "Oh yeah, bring them to me, you know, make a way." But he didn't. So what I see Jesus saying here is that I do acknowledge my family. However, I think he places a higher emphasis on a spiritual family. I'm going to show you this. It's like he says, "My family, those who hear the word of God and decide that they're going to open their hearts, open their ears, and that the seed is going to fall on soil that bears fruit with patience, that's my family." Jesus knew that his mother and his brothers had the word. He knew they knew that and that they would be okay. And I get that because I worry more about one of my children who knows the Lord than the other one who doesn't. you see, the truth of the spiritual family called the church. And I discovered that as I've grown in Christ, I can sometimes feel closer to my spiritual family than I can to my own natural family. But I'm blessed that I have a very a Christian family, most of them. Because we're on the same page, our spiritual family. Do you understand what I'm saying here? It's different. We can share things with our spiritual family and sometimes not our natural family. They just don't understand. So there is an understanding about spiritual things that families do not understand if they're not saved, of course. And this is a family that we are a part of. And we can feel closer to people who sometimes aren't our blood relatives. I looked that up. I Googled that and I found someone who made a statement that I felt set right. When it says that Jesus, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the words of God and do it. It was like, it could look callous, couldn't it? But it says here, although the text is ambiguous, Jesus' response probably shouldn't be read as a rebuke. He was probably using their presence as an illustration, as he did. He does make it clear that his covenant family were more important to him than his natural family. And he will confirm this several times in more explicit fashion in Luke 9 and also Luke 14. That's where he says, leave your mother and your father behind and go and do this. You know, leave everything and go. And, you know, our primary loyalty belongs to the family of God. You can look this up. Our role in God's kingdom work is more important than our roles within our homes. But this does not mean that we neglect our responsibilities, our spouses or our children. And in most cases, the roles will overlap. They all work in, okay? But no matter what hat we're currently wearing, whether church, homework, we remain under authority for all scripture. We are a child of God above all earthly relationships. And that naturally connects us to others who operate according to the same standards. Who belongs to this family? Those who hear and do the word of God. That's what he's saying. And sadly, I see some people unbalanced in that. Their family's everything to them, and our families are everything to us. But I keep thinking of God, of Matthew 6:33, where it says, if we put God above everything else, he will sort it all out. So there's an order. Yes, God first. Husband, children, etc. But if we put God first, he works those things out. You never have to be afraid that God's telling you not to love your children. No, don't take this out of context. He's telling you to serve him. And I believe when we do that principle to seek God above all else and his righteousness, all the other things will be added. And I believe that's our families. He will take care. You know, and sometimes tough love has to happen with our families too. But in closing, I understand that when Jesus said to his disciples, if you don't get this parable, you won't get others. So it's critical that we get our hearts right. Don't think we know it all and close off our hearts to teachings. Don't harden your heart. And maybe today we need a heart check just to say, God, have I hardened my heart to anything? Have I hardened it to, because I don't want to know that scripture because it touches something in my life. And we don't want to know it, so we become hard. But God is saying, I love you, children. You are my family. You are my sons and my daughters. And I want you to open your hearts and to hear what I am saying. Because he loves your children more than you do. So don't ever think that he would neglect them and we're not to neglect them either. But God first and his righteousness. And then everything he will sort out. I promise you. I promise you that. You know, we're going through a little bit of things with our son at the moment. Good things. But I tell you, it's close. It's close because sometimes when you see your kids and they're struggling or they've got issues or whatever, you just think, I can minister into that now. I can pray into that now. Because he's drawing all men unto himself. He's drawing our families. And I believe my family will be saved. And you can believe for the same because God has the same promise for you. So, Father God, I thank you today that you would help us to check our heart. If it has become hardened for whatever reason, there is always an opportunity to come before you and repent and say, God, forgive me. I've not allowed other scriptures in, or I've not allowed other word in, because I've hardened my heart. Don't be the wayside person. Don't be the rocky person or the thorny person. Be the one in the good soil where our hearts are ripe. And I believe that as we walk in that, that God will not only do miracles in our life, he will bring people into this church, because our hearts will be right. So, Father, we just give you thanks today, and we honour you and we worship you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Have your way in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we're going to pray. We're going to sing first, actually. And then if anyone wants some prayer today, we would love to pray with you. And, you know, you can, again, you can come before God yourself. That's a good thing to do. But if you need anything, we will be more than privileged to lay hands on you and to bless you. So once we've had our songs, we'll join for some fellowship, and then we can make our way out to Connie's. Thanks, everyone.